Good morning, church. Good to see all of you here despite a very long weekend. And I trust that this morning the Lord will use His word to minister to all our hearts. I hope you still have your Bibles or bookmark put on Daniel chapter 2. In the scripture passage where we read earlier, I've done a little revision to my sermon this morning, so just in case you wonder why there are some changes, I tell you up front, okay? Because I did a bit more preparation on it during the Friday and added some new materials. Now I entitled the message, The Final 4 Plus 1. And by the end of this message, I hope you will be able to know why it is called The Final 4 Plus 1. Last night, I'm not sure why, for quite a number of nights this week, I have not had a dream. But last night I had a dream. So maybe because I'm going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God gave me a dream. A different kind of dream, of course, not like Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I could remember when I woke up bits and pieces, but I could not put them all together. All right? Part of the dream has to do with my army days. Yeah. So I don't know why it came back last night. Now sometimes I'm sure we wonder, is there meaning in our dreams? Isn't it? How many of you dreamt last night? A few of you, huh? Okay. How many of you have frequent nightmares? Too shy. It's okay. All right. Is there meaning in dreams and nightmares? You know, in Daniel chapter 2, we learn that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams and he was troubled. The reliance on dreams to convey spiritual guidance was common in biblical times. God spoke to the Philistine king of Gera, Abimelech, through a dream. We see that in Genesis chapter 20. Not only that, we see that God spoke to Jacob in a dream, as well as Joseph in a dream. In fact, in a dream, God revealed his will and purpose to Joseph, which he could only understand much, much later. And Joseph himself in prison interpreted the dreams of other people, like the butler and the baker. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's dream is only the first time in the book. I mean the book by the Bible, all right? In which God will reveal the future of all the nations of the world. In Daniel 2, we learn that the king dreamed dreams and he was troubled. And I'd like to recap what we have done or considered earlier before we launch into today's main points. The king was troubled and therefore he summoned his wise men to interpret the dream for him, but refused to tell them the content of his dream. Now this task, the wise men declared impossible because the gods who give such dreams do not live among men to reveal such information, they replied. And in his rage at their refusal and inability to tell him his dream and give the interpretation, King Nebuchadnezzar sentenced all of his wise men to death, a fate which included Daniel and his three friends. But when Daniel learned of this decree to execute all the wise men, he asked the king for more time and went to the Lord in prayer, seeking the dream and its interpretation from the Lord. The Lord answered his prayer and gave him both the dream and its meaning, and Daniel responded with praise and thanksgiving to Jehovah. And this brings us to the point in the chapter where Daniel went in to the king to interpret the dream for him. All right, so here is where we are at verse 25. Now, there are three things we are going to see. In your notes, there are only two. I added one more point in this chapter. Firstly, Daniel's humility. Daniel's humility. Now, at this juncture, we should note Daniel's demeanor in approaching the king, which is to deflect all credit from himself to the Lord. The narrator has highlighted this for us by contrasting Daniel's humility with the words of Arioch, the commander of the king's guard. Arioch approached the king and declared, look at verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Actually, Arioch did nothing of the sort that he said. It was Daniel who went and found Arioch and requested to see the king. Yet Arioch was eager to claim at least some of the credit for this stunning turn of events for himself. Daniel's attitude, however, is a stark or striking contrast to the ways of the world represented by Arioch. And isn't this the way the world works? Pass as much of the blame for your failures to other people and claim as much credit as you can for other people's success. That's the way of the world, but that's not Daniel's demeanor or attitude. His was one of humility. Instead of promoting himself, Daniel took the opportunity publicly to exalt his God. And we see in verse 29 and 30, Daniel said, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. And in verse 30, he said, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So here we see Daniel's humility. And I want to make some application to this. I see here in Daniel's attitude a model or example for all of us here in our relationships with those who do not know God. In contrast to the self-promoting ways of the world, we should constantly seek occasions to exalt and declare publicly the praises of our God. Whatever gifts and abilities we have, whatever successes we may meet in life, all of them are ultimately the work of the one who gave us those gifts and opportunities, along with the diligence and perseverance to pursue them. In short, we are simply God's servants, doing the work he has assigned to us, and he alone deserves all of the praise and adoration. So the biblical word for this attitude is humility, the opposite of hubris, pride. The perspective that sees our own size rightly in comparison to the surpassing greatness of our God is humility. Benjamin Franklin once said of humility, I cannot boast of much success in acquiring the reality of this virtue, but I had a good deal with regard to the appearance of it. And sadly, the same is true of many of us as well, isn't it? That we cannot boast of much success in acquiring the reality of this virtue, humility, but we had a good deal with regard to the appearance of humility. How true, and sadly, that we are not truly humble at times, but we certainly know how to fake it. And I know this temptation exists in my own heart and yours. Now, true humility comes, however, when we look away from ourselves towards God and towards the one who is God revealed in human flesh, Jesus Christ. How can I exalt myself when I stand before the cross? Can you? No. None of us can boast when we stand beside the cross. As the hymn writer Isaac Watts understood, it is precisely when I survey the wondrous cross that I begin to be able to what? Pour contempt on all my pride. This is the same genuine humility that shone from Daniel's life, a humility that enabled him to give all of the glory to God for revealing the dream and its interpretation to him, and not to take any of the credit for himself. So we see in Daniel 2, the second part of it, firstly, his humility. Now we want to consider the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The dream and interpretation given to Daniel were actually quite simple, at least if we focus our attention on its central message. And yet, at the same time, it is also incredibly profound. What Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream was an enormous statue of a man made up of four parts. It had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron with feet of iron mixed with clay. That's the statue, an image in his dream. Daniel interpreted this picture as follows. He tells the king that the head of gold is the Babylonian Empire. The head of gold is King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 37. Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And he says in verse 38, the last sentence, thou art this head of gold. So there's no mistake about it, right? Very clearly, specifically, Daniel identified from God's revelation of the dream and its interpretation that the head of gold is none other than King Nebuchadnezzar, who represents the Babylonian Empire. And God is the one who gave him great dominion and power and glory. In fact, his power and glory are described in terms reminiscent of what was granted to Adam at the beginning of the world, with dominion not only over human beings, but also over the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now, after Nebuchadnezzar's time, there would be more kingdoms, each of which would be inferior to the one that went before it in glory, though still strong and still of wide-ranging power. And the last of these kingdoms will be strong as iron, yet in the end, it will prove to be an unstable composite of different peoples who cannot hold together. Now, I will come to a more specific detail of each of the other kingdoms when we reach Daniel chapter 7. All right? Because in Daniel chapter 7, we see the same message that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar but this time revealed to his prophet, Daniel, in a different form. Two dreams, same message. All right? So we'll interpret that later in detail. In the fullness of time, God will establish his final kingdom. That's the central message of this revelation, which will ultimately destroy all other kingdoms. And though it starts small, it will grow to fill the earth. Unlike the earthly kingdoms, this final kingdom will endure forever. And while Nebuchadnezzar was watching, a rock was cut out, but not by any human agency. It struck that statue on his feet, and the whole statue disintegrated into pieces, which the wind blew away like chaff. Meanwhile, the rock grew into a huge mountain and filled the earth. Verse 35. Now, twice, once in chapter 2, once in chapter 7, Daniel delineates four world empires that begin in his own day and continue one after another. Unlike the conclusion of a basketball or tennis tournament. However, not one of these final four emerges victorious in the end. So we have the final four empires, but none of them is going to emerge victorious in the end. There will come God's kingdom that will endure forever. So in Daniel's course of time, it is the final four plus one, the kingdom of God. Another kingdom, immeasurably different from all the others, appears and reigns supreme. So what does this dream has to do with us? What has it got to do with us living today? What does this dream seek to teach us? Now here is a summary. And you have some blank on the figure behind the page that you might want to fill up. The gold, head of gold, represents the Babylonian Empire. The chest of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. The ties of bronze represent the Greek Empire, and the iron, the Roman Empire. For Daniel, it was future. But for us, it is past. Except a final earthly kingdom will yet arise in the last days, represented by the iron, the feet of iron and the toes of iron mixed with clay. Some scholars say that there will be a revival of the Roman Empire in the last days. All right, so that's the summary. Now let's look at the application. What does this dream seek to teach us? I think firstly, it shows us that God gives every earthly kingdom its power and glory. Romans 13 says, the powers that be are ordained by God, referring to all human governments and empires on the face of this earth. They are ordained by God. So God gives every earthly kingdom its glory and power. They do not come from their own strength. God gave Nebuchadnezzar his unparalleled sovereignty, power, strength, and glory. And even if his history head of gold, he can still be brought down to the dust. And indeed he was, which we're going to look at as we progress in our study of the book of Daniel. So this reminds us that every kingdom has an after this. No earthly kingdom is forever. The gold gives way to the silver, which in turn gives way to the bronze, and in turn gives way to the iron. What is more, we see that the progress of the history of man in rebellion from God is not simply a pattern of change merely, but of regress. Regress, because gold is much better than what? Silver. As silver is much better than bronze, and so on. So it's a pattern not just of change, but as well as of the regress. Mankind, in their human sinful nature, is getting from bad to worse. Do you think more education will change that sinful heart? More technology will change that sinful heart? No. It is going to be a new manifestation of the sinful heart using education and technology for its sinful purposes. And in fact, it gets more scary today. The manifestations of the sin of mankind is what I mean. The transient nature of all earthly glory and power is an important reminder to all of us. So passes the glory of the world applies to modern Singapore and the world as well as to ancient Babylon. No glory will last forever. Whether our present earthly context is an actively hostile dictatorship or a relatively benevolent democracy, one day, the glory and power of this kingdom will come to an end, and there will be others after it. That's the message we learn from this dream. But how should we respond to this reality of the transient nature of earthly kingdoms and powers? Well, this reality challenges the focus of our priorities and values. Let me ask some questions that we should all reflect upon. Which kingdom are we building? Are we pouring ourselves into the pursuit of the power and glory of this world's kingdoms? A power and glory that must inevitably decay and topple into obscurity? Or are we instead pouring ourselves into the pursuit of God's kingdom, the only kingdom that will truly last? Which are you pursuing, my brothers and sisters? What is the focus of your priority and your values? And what is more, are we measuring our success by the fickle standards of present appearances, or do we have our eyes fixed on ultimate things? We all know that the church on earth often seems powerless and weak, beset by problems. Isn't it? Name me a church in Singapore that doesn't have problems. I don't think you can. Seriously. And even if there is one, and I go and attend it, it will no more be perfect. More than that, our own lives, sadly, may evidence little progress in holiness. And yet the answer to that temptation to despair is to fix your eyes on the glorious promises of God and trust that in His own time He will build His kingdom both in our lives and in this world. Now I know some Christians are so disillusioned and they leave the church. And unfortunately, some even recant their faith in Christ. because they see the church powerless, beset with problems, they get disillusioned. The solution for that is not to leave. The solution for that is to pray and to ask God to use you to make a difference and to await His kingdom to come. So fix your eyes, let me encourage you, on the glorious promises of God and trust that God in His own time will build His kingdom, both in your lives as well as in this world. No one and nothing can prevent God from accomplishing His purposes. For the final chapter of history has already been written in this dream given to Nebuchadnezzar. The final chapter of history, God has wrote it. We know the end. And it's going to be glorious. Because Christ will establish His kingdom on earth. And only His kingdom will last forever and ever. And only in His kingdom there will be true peace and harmony and righteousness and all that we desire. Now there are two particular circumstances where we most need to hear and heed this reality or truth. And I want to mention them before we move on to the third and last point. One is when things are going badly for us in this life. We need to apply this truth. When we face sickness, isolation, disability, even death itself, we need to remember that there is a kingdom that lasts beyond the grave. Yet paradoxically, we also need to be reminded of this truth when life is going well for us. So two applications here. One is when life is going badly for us. Secondly, when life is going well for us, we also need to remember this truth. In times when we feel like the head of gold, when this world showers its honors and favors upon us, we need to remember that there will be an after this. Dr. Jack Sin wrote a very good article concerning LKY. I hope you have taken that home and read it. You know, God in His sovereignty raised up men, statesmen, even unbelieving statesmen, to rule in this world. King Nebuchadnezzar is another one. Cyrus, Artaxerxes, and so on. God uses them as His servants to accomplish His purposes. And I believe that God used our first prime minister to do that for the success and prosperity of this nation. But even his era has passed. That's reality. How many of you remember King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire? Maybe you remember Alexander the Great, right? But you say, so what? How many of you here are history students? Study history, one only. Quite a few, right? Isn't all these glories of the kingdom of men in the past just passing? And the next generation or the next generation will forget them. They will be remembered no more. If you have watched the news, I'm sure you have heard that this will be a watershed election. Some predict that it will be in September. I hope it doesn't affect our family day. I think it's the 12th. I think only, I'm not a prophet. Right? School holiday usually is a good time. It may be as early as September, it could be as late as December. It's anybody's guess right now, until they release more information, isn't it? But whatever it is, this is the post-LKY era. Again, a reminder of the truth of Daniel's dream, revelation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that every Glory and power is merely transient. So even if you enjoy favors and honors and success in your business, in your study, I hope you will remember to be humble and give praise and glory to God. And also realize that these honors are only passing. And don't harp on those glories. There are some people say, I used to be a professor in such and such a university, maybe like Harvard. Yeah, that was once, a long time ago. It's passing, and it will pass. There will come a day when all of our little triumphs, glories will lie in the dust, and we will stand before the great Creator to give an account. And I think this is the point we need to take note. When that day comes, what will count will not be our standing in the statue, whether you have gold, silver, bronze, or iron, but our standing will be the rock. Are you standing on the rock? And that brings me to the third point, which is not in your outline. God's rock is none other than Jesus Christ. The rock in this picture that rolled down the mountains and destroy all the human kingdoms is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul reminds us, the mystery of the ages that has now been revealed to those of us who live in the fullness of time is God's plan to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head. And who is that head? Even Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:9. So how do we respond to the news of a great sporting triumph or an earthly political victory? Well, we naturally celebrate. And we find it hard to keep the wonderful news to ourselves. Have you watched whole nations celebrate a soccer success when they get the champion medal? They go wild, the whole country. They can't keep the news to themselves. They come out to the streets and celebrate the success. We are going to celebrate our first 50 years of God's blessing upon our nation. But how much more should we respond with an overflowing joy to the reminder that God is bringing all things together under the feet of Christ. Our hearts should be ready to burst with gladness at the news, our feet ready to run to share it, our voices ready to shout the good news. I think that should be our response as God's people, don't you think? Celebrating the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us even now to submit to the rock and seek first his kingdom. If you have never bowed your heart to Jesus Christ and asked for his pardon and forgiveness, then now is the time to take the step. And yet we also look forward to the return of the rock and pray passionately for that day. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, our God reigns. And those who oppose him, he shatters in pieces. But those who trust in him will reign with him forever and ever. And to that, we should all shout hallelujah. Amen. Come soon, Lord Jesus Christ, to take your throne on this earth. May God help us. Let's pray.